Please be seated. This week, we hear another agricultural parable. Now, last Sunday, we heard the parable of the sower, sowing his seeds, which land on four different types of soil. That parable is one of happenstance, in which God's abundance still abounds amidst the randomness of scattering seeds. This week's parable, while about seeds, has nothing to do with happenstance and everything to do with judgment. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well." After questioning the quality of the master's seeds, the slaves seek to fix this problem as soon as possible. So they ask the master if they should go gather all of the weeds. "Not so fast," the master says. "For in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow until the harvest." The master recognizes that in the haste of getting rid of the weeds, the wheat crop would be destroyed as well. Where the slaves are eager, the master has patience. And exhibiting the patience, the master ensured that the wheat would be protected and all ultimately would be sorted at the harvest. There is judgment here, but it is judgment delayed. The weeds grow right along with the wheat. It's not until the appointed day, the time of the harvest, that the sorting is done, that the judgment is made. This judgment delayed, this patience exhibited, begins to paint a very different picture of God as judge than the wrathful, punishing deity so often portrayed. Author Douglas R. A. Hare interprets this portion of today's parable by writing, and I quote, "Perhaps Jesus used this parable to point out that human beings are not competent to make the kind of judgments implied in separating wheat from weeds. They may very well be pulling up wheat. Only God can make such judgments. And in due course, this will be done. In the meantime, we must be more patient with one another." Taken this way, the story becomes a parable of grace. End quote. When we take a step back, when we peel away the layers we have added to God, when we strip God of the baggage we have placed on God, we see there is hope, there is grace, there is the possibility of redemption even in the midst of judgment. As Hare goes on to say, "In the strange world of the parable, where separation is graciously postponed, it may even be possible for weeds to become wheat." But the passage appointed for today does not end there. The portion continues a few verses later with the explanation of the parable. Now, in truth, there is some debate about this explanation. Scholars are mixed if this is something Jesus said or if it was added later. It is possible that this is something Matthew inserted to make a point. Each gospel is written to a particular audience, a specific context. One of Matthew's concerns is the mixed nature of the church community. Matthew is troubled by those who profess the name of Jesus as Lord, but refuse to actually follow Jesus' teachings. So with this in mind, Matthew is ensuring that those he deems to be the true disciples will be rewarded, And everyone else will be, well, to quote one of Matthew's favorite phrases, thrown into the furnace of fire where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not that Matthew has any feelings about those who he thinks don't measure up. Looking at the two halves of this gospel, we see on the one hand the image of God's merciful patience, and on the other hand, we see the desire of the church to purify itself from those deemed unworthy. We, the church, attempt to control God by declaring who is in and who is out, who is worthy to enter into the paradise of God and who is relegated to the depths of God's wrath. I wonder if the reason we shy away from talking about God's judgment, because let's be real, judgment is right up there with evangelism for us Episcopalians. I wonder if the reason why we shy away from talking about God's judgment is because for too long we've listened to the church's interpretation instead of Jesus's teaching. I wonder if the concept of judgment makes us uncomfortable because we have witnessed too often God's beloved children cast aside and deemed something less than what they truly are. I wonder what experiences of God, what wisdom, what grace we have missed out on by refusing to acknowledge the full experience of God as revealed to us in Scripture. God as a merciful, loving, just judge. Now, there's a very important lesson for us in this parable. Judgment, the sorting of humanity, is so way above our pay grade, we're not even on the same pay scale. We have no business pronouncing God's judgment. For when we try to sort the wheat from the weeds, we end up destroying the fruits of the harvest in the process. The sorting is to be left up to God for the day of judgment. And so the church in every place must stop professing that it knows the mind of God and can proclaim judgment in advance. When we let go of our propensity to judge others, we are free to get on with the crucial business of actually loving them. When we let go of our desire to be God and pronounce judgment, we are freed to be transformed from weeds into wheat. For until they bear fruit, it is nearly impossible to distinguish the two. So maybe our desire to pronounce judgment on God's behalf is really just a deflection for the fear that we might just be weeds after all. Jesus concludes today's passage by saying, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." What is it that we are listening for? Are we listening for permission to judge our neighbors? Or are we listening for a word of grace that says there is still time for us to grow? Today, we have a plethora of images to help assuage any fears we might have of God's judgment. Together, we pray for and witness God having compassion on our weakness and mercifully giving us those things we dare not ask for. This morning, alongside judgment, we hear of God's mercy. Not only the mercy of judgment delayed, but the assertion from the psalmist that God is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and full of kindness and truth. From the wisdom of Solomon, we glimpse an illustration of the nature of God's mercy that offers the sinful every opportunity to repent. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to wrap my mind around how awesome the truth of God is, that God, the source of life, the creator of the universe, loves us so profoundly that God desires to be in genuine and real relationship with us. I mean, from our lesson today, we are reminded that God has the power to punish us into oblivion, and yet, out of love for us, out of care for us, God judges with mildness and great forbearance. Is this not the characteristics that Jesus highlights in the householder from the parable? Upon discovering that weeds were sown amongst the wheat, the master could have had them all pulled up, accepting the loss of the wheat as saying, "Oh well, that's just how it goes." But no, the master waits, does not act rashly, having care not to destroy what is good. It is, however, not an easy growth for the wheat amongst the weeds. This false wheat, as the weeds are also known, grows roots around the wheat, taking away nutrients and water. The weeds can damage the wheat as they grow together, even limiting its growth potential. This is the reality Paul writes of in today's passage from Romans. Over the last few weeks, we have been hearing this great theological missive from Paul. Paul is passionate about the freedom won for us in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And he is writing to the church in Rome, reminding them of who they are called to be. Rooted in schools of Greek philosophy, Paul holds up the image of flesh and spirit. Paul uses flesh and spirit to signify the differences between the kingdom of this world, the flesh, and the kingdom of God, the spirit. Now, to be clear, there is nothing inherently sinful about flesh. Paul is not entering into what we would now call body shaming. Paul writes about the importance of the body later on. So this dualistic approach is just a rhetorical style Paul chooses to get his point across. Here in this passage from Romans, Paul is offering a word to the church that reminds them that they have been adopted by God through grace and are now children of God and joint heirs with Christ. This means that they, that we, share in the inheritance of God. But glory does not come easily or cheaply. For to share in the inheritance of Christ means to also share in his suffering. Paul asserts that no matter the sufferings of the time, they pale in comparison to the glory to be revealed. The glory we have already glimpsed in the resurrection of Jesus. There may be weeds gripping us tightly. Our roots might be getting strangled, but we are to hold on to the hope of the promise of God, most especially in those moments when hope seems but a speck of light far in the distance, a spark just beyond our grasp. We have no need to fear the sufferings of the age we live in, and you only have to turn on the TV or open the newspaper to see the litany of sufferings that there are. But we have no reason to fear. And we have no reason to fear the judgment of God either. For we have been claimed as God's children, named as beloved, marked as Christ's own forever. So as we depart from this place today, let us have the ears to listen to all that God speaks to us through these lessons. We are seeds that are sown, not the master. We contain within ourselves some mixture of wheat and weeds, of holy and unholy, of potentially fruitful and potentially dangerous. We have been given the opportunity to transform ourselves into wheat through the mercy and justice of God. Let us claim our identity as children of God. Let us make room for grace in our lives. And let us be willing to offer grace instead of judgment to all those we meet. At the end of the day, God will sort out God's judgment. All we can do is focus on our own growth, sprouting into the beautiful harvest God has called us to be. All we can do is allow the Spirit which dwells in us richly to guide us through the sufferings of this age into the glory that shall be revealed. Amen.